going to bring the reading now. It's a long reading, longer than usual, so Dawn and I are going to split it up and read it in tandem, one after the other. But just so you can cope with it, I'll give you an idea of where the reading is going. We'll give you an idea of where the reading is going. What's happened is that Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, has been preparing the Israelites ready for entry into the promised land. What Moses has done is reminded them that there is only one God, and that he is their God, a God who loves them, just as he loved their forefathers, and who, because of that love, rescued them from slavery, has been with them through 40 years in the wilderness, and now is about to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And so what's happened is we've come to this point. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what Moses is doing in this section, we're starting 6 verse 10. We're going to read all the way through to the end of chapter 8. And effectively, this is a three-point sermon from Moses. So this is actually one big long sermon, but this is a three-point section. And what Moses does is in chapter 6, effectively he says to the Israelites, you're about to start a life of ease and plenty. In your comfort, do not forget your God who's provided this for you. Then in chapter 7, what Moses says is, to gain life in this land, you're going to have to deal with a mighty people. Don't forget your God and all of his great and awesome works. And then in chapter 8, it's actually the same point as he did in chapter 6, which is you're about to start this new life of ease and plenty in your comfort. Do not forget your God. So that's basically, that's the gist it's going. You'll recognize, those of you who know their scriptures, this is one of these Hebrew chiasms pointing to chapter 8 as being the most important section. And Moses is building and he's closing his arguments and he's focused on what the Israelites need to do in this land. And so we're reading these three chapters because we really need to see what Moses' real point is in this. So Don, if you'll come up and read, we're going to split it up just into paragraphs. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, all the way through to the end of chapter 8.
And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear him. You shall serve him by his name, and you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroys you from off the face of the earth.
You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised.
When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes, and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you will say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt, and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all his commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us.
And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters to your sons, for they would turn away your sons from serving me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their Asherah poles, and burn their carved images with fire.
For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You, therefore, be careful to do the commandments and statutes and the rules that I command you today.
And because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flocks in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock, and the Lord will take away from you all sicknesses and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you, for he will lay them all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you.
If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations from before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into a great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hands, and you shall make their name perish from under the heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abomination thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction.
The whole commandments that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in, possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he may make you know that the man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your feet did not swell in those 40 years. Know then, in your heart, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out into the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land of stones and iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you.
Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you are eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wildernesses, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you water out of flint and rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna when your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it was he who gives you power to get wealth, and he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Let the nations of the Lord make to perish before you, so shall like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord our God.
Chapter 6. In your comfort, do not forget your God. Chapter 7. In your future testing, do not forget your God. Chapter 8. In your comfort, do not forget your God. This is a chiasm, so it's a typical Hebrew structure. So although this idea of in your comfort, don't forget God, although it's repeated twice, that's not the most important thing. These are buttresses Moses has put in to support this central point, the most important point about chapter 8. So in your testing, in the daily struggles of life, in the things and the battles that he's called you to, do not forget your God. We know they're going to come. What Moses is concerned about in these three chapters is how the Israelites are going to respond to times of testing. In their comfort, it's a time of testing. In their struggles, it's a time of testing. What we can see already in these three chapters is there's an overarching theme. There's a theme that holds all of it together. This idea of forgetting and remembering. 6:12, don't forget the God who brought you out of Egypt. The God who brought you out of slavery. In 7, verse 18, remember what God did in Egypt. In 8 verse 2, remember how God has been with you throughout this whole wilderness experience. 8 verse 11, don't forget your God. 8:14, if you're not careful, you will forget your God. 8:18, remember your God provides for all your needs. And 8:19, if you do forget, you will be destroyed. Now, on first reading, it seems as though the problem of forgetting is the loss of the land or the destruction from the land. And it's true, that's a pretty important thing, and it's true that Israel did forget their God, and it's true that Israel lost their land. They were driven into exile, they went into Babylon, and they didn't regain their land for 2,500 years. 2,500 years until 1947, and even then, they only got a part of it back. But the loss of this land, being driven out of the land, is just a consequence of what has gone wrong. That's not the be-all and the end-all. The real problem, as Moses shows us in chapter 8, the real problem is the loss of relationship with God. Now what we're going to do is remember what we've learned in Deuteronomy so far, those who have listened or have been here. But what Moses has been making really clear to us is that God is our God, whether we like it or not, whether we accept him or not. He is the creator and the author of life. He's the one that gives us everything, provides everything, sustains everything. And a natural response from any creature would be adoration and love. In fact, for an almighty God and the author of all life and the creator, when we discover, as Moses has been showing us, when we realize that this great God is willing to come and to spend time with us on a one-to-one basis and walk with us and live amongst us, our natural response should be awe, should be respect, should be love to this tremendous love and grace that's been shown towards us. But what Moses is doing in chapter 8, verse 11, which he also says in 6, verses 16 to 18, what Moses does is, forgetting means failing to observe his laws, decrees and commands. What that means in verse 6:18, it means not doing things that are just right and good. Not living our lives in a way that pleases him, that makes him happy. And not living our lives in a ways that God has made perfectly clear through his scripture, through his prophecy, those things which are unacceptable before him. Doing those sorts of things. That's what's going to destroy this relationship. That's what the problem is. In 8:14, what Moses says is that forgetfulness comes about because we become proud and arrogant. When everything is going well, when life is comfortable, when we're in a land flowing with milk and honey, then what happens naturally is we forget that we need him. We think, in fact, that we just don't need him. We can think we can manage without it. But we forget that the reason that we have so many blessings, the reason that we're in the promised land already, is because he rescued us, he led us, he established us in this place in the first place. That's what we're forgetting. Forgetting, 8 verse 8, chapter 8, verse 19, forgetting means in allowing other things, other gods, to come in and to take his rightful place in our lives. What Moses is saying in these chapters, forgetting is a demonstration that we place no value on this relationship that we have with God. What we do is we will hurt him. We will do things that he doesn't want us to do. We will shun him. We think we don't need him. And we will allow others to come in and to take his place. And what we would have done is we would have utterly failed to do what Jesus described in Matthew 22 as the first and most important command, which, as you know, is from our chapter 6 and verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If we've forgotten him, we've failed completely in that. And Moses brings us a little warning. Chapter 6, verse 16, what he says to the Israelites, who he's preaching to now, he says, you already failed the test at Massa. You already failed the test in the wilderness. Massa looks as though it's about 3 days' journey into the desert. God had just brought down miraculous plagues on Egypt. Brought down miraculous plagues and judgments on the house of its God, Pharaoh. God had just destroyed the mightiest army belonging to the mightiest empire in the world at that time, the Egyptian army. It destroyed them completely by, first of all, parting the Red Sea and then using that sea to crush and obliterate this army. Not only that, but on that very day and on the very evening before, God was showing that he was visibly with the Israelites. He was there during the daytime in a great column of cloud, and at night he was in a great column of fire, so they knew he was always with them. And here they are 3 days into the desert and Massa, and they decide they really ought to test God to see whether he's really with them. Exodus 17 verse 7 tells us specifically the test was to test God's loyalty. Is the Lord amongst us or not? Is he amongst us or not? That's what they wanted to prove. The problem was they couldn't find water. And the people were ready to return to Egypt. They'd already forgotten what God had done. They'd forgotten miracle after miracle. They'd forgotten that he was supplying all of their needs in the desert with the manna that they were eating. in their pride and arrogance, what they decided to do is they're going to turn this testing time into a test of God. We'll continue to follow you, God, if only you'll do this for us. If you do this for us, then we'll continue. Well, God did work a miracle, and he brought water out of the dry and flinty rock, as he tells us in that passage. But Israel, God's son, had failed the test, the first test at Massah. And they will continue to fail God's tests. Hosea 11, verse 1 to 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. It was I who taught them to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck, and I bent down to feed them. My people are determined to turn from me. That was Israel's son. God's son, Israel. But God's true son would not fail the test. Jesus, after 40 days without food in the desert wilderness, was hungry. Matthew 4, Luke 2 tell us that Satan came, trying to tempt Jesus to forget God. Trying to tempt Jesus to not rely on God, to look after his own needs by turning rocks, not into water, but turning the rocks into bread. Trying to tempt Jesus to allow Satan to take the place of God in Jesus' worship. Trying to tempt Jesus to test God's loyalty to him, whether God would actually come and rescue him or not. And what Jesus does in response to Satan's temptation by quoting from our passage, from chapter 8 and verse 3. Man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus, in his hunger and in his suffering, passed the test. He didn't forget. Jesus remembered. He did what our passage says, 7:18. He remembered what God has already done. He remembered, 8 verse 2, that God was with him. He remembered, 8 verse 18, that God would provide for all of his needs. Now Moses' points in this sermon show that Israel is going to be facing two tests in the Promised Land. In the desert on the way here, they'd suffered this perceived lack of food and water, when as fact we know God actually provided both water and food in the form of manna and quail when they really needed it. God had made things momentarily difficult for them, so as it says in 8 verse 2, it was in order to humble them, so that they would know what was in their hearts, whether they would actually keep his commands. It was a lesson for them. God was training them. Just like it says in 8 verse 5, he was training them as a man trains his son. So your God trains you. What God was doing in that wilderness, he was trying to prepare Israel for the promised land, where they would face two problems. The problem of plenty and the problem of the world's influence on them. And what Moses is doing in these three chapters is pushing them to be prepared for these things and to respond rightly. They were, as a people, as a nation, they were unbelievably lucky. Because not only was this land amazingly bountiful, flowing with milk and honey, but it was already cultivated. It had fields of wheat and barley ready to just move straight into. It had orchards of fig trees and pomegranates and olives. It had vineyards full of grapes and honey. And had iron and copper and silver and gold. And there were fine houses. And there were cities. And there were wells ready and waiting for them. That's what it tells us in this passage. And all of these things, they weren't going to have to work for. They weren't going to have to toil for. As it says in verse 12, they'd toiled for these things for other masters in Egypt. They'd worked and they'd been under slavery and bondage in Egypt. But when they moved into this land that God was providing for them, these things are already built. They're already ready for them. And their response, Israel's response in times of plenty, was they must not forget that it was God who provided all the wonderful things they enjoy for them. And the second thing Moses wants them to be prepared for is that victory was guaranteed, because God keeps his word. Moses has been making that absolutely clear. But they would have to face their enemies. They were going to have to trust God in the difficult circumstances to bring them victory. What they needed to do, they needed to learn the lessons of Massa. And what they're going to have to do, they say they believe in God, and they say that there's God, but what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to put that faith into practice, and they're going to have to step out into the land and face their enemies. They're going to have to boldly face giants, but knowing that God was with them and was going to give them victory. Israel, history tells us, failed, whereas God's son prevailed. And we, as the children of God, and as brothers and sisters of Christ, we will also prevail. The question comes, how can we? How can we? Because Israel had all the privileges of living as the people of God. Paul makes a big list of them in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. He said, Israel, they were adopted as sons. They experienced the divine glory. They saw the fire on the mountain. They saw the pillar of fire at night. They saw the cloud, the glory of God. Covenants, like this one here in Deuteronomy, those covenants were made with the people of Israel. Then we received the law, which was written down so they knew exactly what would please God. The Israelites had the whole temple worship system. They were guaranteed access to God, a means to actually go in and meet with God and commune with them. The Israelites received all the promises that we read about in the Old Testament. The patriarchs that we read about, the great heroes of old, Moses and Abraham, Noah, Jacob, Joseph, all of these sorts of people, they were all citizens of this nation. They were a great people. From them, the people of Israel, Paul finishes, tells us in Romans 9, from this tribe of people, this group of people, was traced the human ancestry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They had all the privileges. So how can we possibly succeed where they had failed? Well, there are clues in our text. The way to understand it is to recognize that this book of Deuteronomy, which I've made clear in a few services so far, these Deuteronomical laws are imperfect. If you were to follow the laws of Deuteronomy to their absolute letter, it was impossible for you to be perfect. It's impossible, following the laws of Deuteronomy, to be holy as God is holy. The laws of Deuteronomy are a compromise. They were laid out, and they were specifically the watered down version of righteousness, just so that a people who were truly devoted to God, they could have a reasonable stab at doing something that pleased him. Now, how can I say that Deuteronomy is watered down and is flawed? Just to make it clear, Jesus highlighted its flaws. In his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he specifically looked at these laws of Moses and showed that it just didn't stack up to what God was really after, to the holiness of God. In Matthew 5:31, Matthew 19, verse 7, Mark 10, verse 4, Jesus showed then that the Deuteronomical divorce laws, the certificates of divorces, were not what God was really after for his people. That's what he showed us first. And in our passage, we read in 6:13, what we're told is that we should swear our oaths in God's name. But when we think to what Jesus says, Jesus shows us that God would rather have us living absolutely honest and faithful lives. Matthew 5:34-37, Jesus says, do not swear at all. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't swear in his name. Just don't swear at all. And so there's something wrong with that instruction in Deuteronomy. And in 7 verse 2 of our passage again, the Israelites are told to totally destroy the Canaanites. Make no treaty, show no mercy, wipe them out completely. That's what it says in 7 verse 2. And then in 7 verse 3, it says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Now, that law is impossible if they've carried out the first law. So what's happening is God's already looking at these people, and he knows when they go into the land, they're going to fail. And so he's allowed in his law methods to cope with their failure to actually do the law. So this thing, this law we have written down in Deuteronomy, we can't pick it up today and say, okay, let's be legalistic. If we just follow this to the letter, we're going to be right with God. Because that's not going to please God and make him happy. He said to the people of Israel, if you follow this, if you follow this law, I will consider it righteousness. That's what it tells us at the end of our passage. It's what this shows is the tremendous grace of God towards Israel. So 6:25 is where that verse is. If we are careful to obey all this law, that will be our righteousness. In other words, God is willing to accept the Israelites' obedience to this compromised version of the law as their righteousness. But we know that as much as obedience to this version of the law, we know it falls short of God's true standards. But nevertheless, God's willing to look unto the condition of their hearts, that's what it tells us in this passage, and look at their hearts, decide whether that is driving them towards obedience. And that is what he will accept. That's what it said in chapter 8, verse 1. The test that he gave in Massa was to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. What he was trying to do, what he said to Israel, he wants them to know, would they remember what is he already done, like Jesus did? Would they remember that he is with us? Would they remember that God provides for all our needs? In other words, would we truly have faith in the God that we profess? Would we really have faith in him? Would we trust him? Would we remember what he's done? Would we call it to mind? Would we teach it to our children? Would we allow it to govern our response? Would we act in ways that are in keeping with what he's done? Would we act in his power and his strength against all trials and against all enemies? If we did, and if our heart is right before him, then it was credited to us as righteousness. It was for the Israelites. We're told in Hebrews 11, that Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness, as did all of the other heroes of faith that we read of throughout Hebrews 11. They believed God, and it was credited to them as righteousness. And it's through faith, as Hebrews tells us in 11 verse 40, that it's through faith that we would be made perfect, that we would be declared righteous. What God wants to see is our hearts in faith and obedience to him, and he will win the victories, provide the needs, and pour out all of his blessings upon us. Amen. Amen.